This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, December 11, 2022, the third Sunday of Advent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Say to the faint-hearted, take courage, fear not.
May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
I stand up here often and speak of the fact that our faith is not just a collection of propositions. It is not a philosophy. It is a realization. We need to approach our faith. We must approach our faith. It validates as to whether or not it's true or not in approaching our faith with this idea that it is a realization. And by that I mean, it can't be just words. Words are even if they're good words, they're truly meaningless unless they are realized. A portion of Scripture, like from the first reading today, where we'll focus our attention, prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 35. Say to the faint-hearted, take courage and fear not. You know, I can stand up here and say, take courage and fear not, and if you just hear with your ears what I say, it's not encouraging, but he doesn't know what's really going on in my life. He doesn't know what's really happening. No, when we talk about taking courage and fearing not, it's got to be reality for us. This proves to us that, and to others, probably to others, that our faith is something that's more than words. It is a realization of things. Today is Gaudete Sunday, Latin, rejoice. We use word, how many times do you read that during Advent and Christmas time? Rejoice, it's everywhere. Joy, joy, joy. I mean, it's across banners, you know, the word after. Words. A realization is completely something different. Joy, joy, joy. Why do a lot of people get depressed around Christmas time? Because they see joy, joy, joy. They don't feel joy. Their life's really trashy. So that's a lie. Why? Because they perceive it to be a word that means something that doesn't apply to their life. This is our faith. We need to apply that to our lives. It doesn't matter what trashy thing may be going on in your life. We approach this time of year, we should take great joy and rejoice over the fact that our Savior has come to give us hope. Not a hope in that He might come, hope in that He will, by the power of His Holy Spirit and His graces, maintain us in a way to cooperate with His graces to attain that time when there will be no bad stuff going on. It's got to manifest itself in this world. Joy for us isn't something that happens later on. It's not something that happens after you die. It is something that should be here and now. That's a realization of your faith. And I would actually submit to you, it better be in some way, shape, or form present in your life now. But there's a big question mark. We need to sit down and talk. You should have joy no matter what's going on in your life. You should rejoice in the coming of our Savior. Rejoice in the festival of the remembrance of the coming of Savior and rejoice in Him coming back as judge. We're talking about Advent. There's not a prayer during the Advent season that doesn't speak of judgment in the traditional Mass. Our preface, every single week during Advent, in part, that when He, Jesus Christ, shall come again in power and great glory to judge the world, we may, without shame or fear, rejoice to behold His appearing. Wouldn't it be good enough if it was just a matter of our Lord coming back in judgment, be able to think about that and without shame or fear, consider it? But it doesn't just leave it at that. It doesn't say without shame or fear, period. It says without shame or fear, rejoice to behold His appearing. Why? Because we don't have to worry about it. we don't have to worry about is coming in judgment. Because we don't have to, if we're where we should be in our faith, we should understand that we can't be self-reliant. It's impossible for us to be self-reliant. If we rely on ourselves to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, guess what? It ain't going to work. The only thing that works is when you are judged by one with whom you are in union. When you're judged by the one whom you have faith and obedience to, the one who has paid the price for all that, because you can't. When you realize this, you can face his judgment to rejoice over it. There are a lot of people, it's unfortunate that, you know, Catholic folk and faithful Catholic folk, you know, you get in this whole judgment, oh, God, Jesus is going to come back, judge. I'm so scared about purgatory. I'm so scared about this. Fix it. You fix it here. We should rejoice over the fact that Christ has paid the penalty of our sins. He's given us the confession where we can go in there and reconcile with him whenever we need to. We should rejoice over that. It should be a reality. It should be a word realized to rejoice, to even consider the judgment of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where the Advent thing comes into play. There is a compare and contrast, because this does not apply to everyone. It does not apply to everyone. It applies to those whom have embraced our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior in faith. This is what gives us joy. This is what makes us approach the judgment with not just an absence of shame or fear, but to rejoice, because it will be the fulfillment of all good things for us. But those good things start here and now, and we should act like that. The Old Testament kind of is a sticking point for a lot of people. They don't like it because, you know, it's so illustrative and it can sound so poetic. Isaiah 35 is one of those passages. The land that was desolate and impassable shall be glad. Starts about talking about bulrushes and lilies growing into desert and caves and stuff like that. It's like, hey, okay, I want to learn about God, so let us move on from the lilies and bulrushes thing. The Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. He gives us some examples of things. When we talk about deserts, and he's not just talking, oh, that's people outside in, you know, in the world. You know, the church, we're the world, the lilies and bulrushes. You know, out the world, that's the desert. And no, actually, he's talking more individually when he says that. The desert is an illustration of those who do not possess the truth of God as he has revealed it. They have a truth of God that they've made up in their own mind. They have a God that they've made up in their mind. That's called idolatry. You don't approach God on your own terms. You approach him on his and how he has revealed himself. Those who do not possess that truth, their souls are a desert. They are parched souls. They are destitute of wisdom. You read one commentator said, destitute of knowledge. There are a lot of pagans out there who have a whole lot of knowledge, so it doesn't have anything to do with the destitution of knowledge. They're destitute of wisdom, these people who have deserts for souls. They don't fear the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They rely on themselves, and that ain't going to cut it. And so, you know, this is why, you know, even after the whole lilies and bulrushes illustration, the prophet gets very, very individual. It's about weak hands and feeble knees and fearful hearts. We should all appreciate that. Well, I don't have weak hands. I don't have feeble knees. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. Our faith is trying to make them stronger. It doesn't matter where you are in your faith. There's always room for improvement. We start out with hands that are so weak. What the hands analogy, the hands illustration, talking about working in this world for the things of God, the feeble, to stand up for the things of God, hence the feeble knees. You know, a person doesn't know the truth of God, he can't stand up for the truth of God. He's got feeble knees, and this will result in fearful hearts. To use a more modern analogy, as opposed to the desert and the weak knees and people, you know, think of going to the gym. You show up your first day at the gym, you've never been in there before, and you can hardly do anything. And as a matter of fact, you're intimidated by looking around and seeing all these other people in there doing this and doing that, and you can't do it. But if you persevere, 5 years from now, you're like, yeah, who's the man now? You're pushing this and you're pushing that, you're running this and you're running that. But guess what? There's some guy that's been in there 15 or 20 years, and he's making you look like a noodle boy. Why? Because he's been in there practicing. This is our faith. as we live a life of faith, we should be getting stronger. And we should be, not that we lord it over them, but you should look at the people that are junior to you in the faith and go, yeah, you try to help them out. You try to help them. You try to help them persevere. You are their training partner because you're stronger than they are. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is why our Lord, through the prophet, uses this analogy. We can't rely on ourselves, but we need the training partner. We need one another, and all of us need Christ and the graces that he provides for us. Because after all this talk about deserts and weak hands and feeble knees and faint hearts and all this kind of stuff, the prophet says, fear not, for God himself will come and save you. And not if you do what God says, this will all work out for you. God himself will come and save you. Of whom does that speak? Our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the prophet Isaiah says in another part of his prophecies, when he talks about the coming of the Messiah, you know, a young girl will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, the people who first heard those words, well, that sounds pretty cool. A guy who's going to have a name that means God with us. A lot of men have had the name God saves, for instance, Jesus, Yeshua. That's what that name means, God saves. But the Old Testament, Joshua, that's the same name. He had the same name. He wasn't the Savior. He was in an analogy and in a foreshadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. But words, they don't bring everything to the fore. It's the realization. We didn't just have somebody named Emmanuel. There's a lot of men in the world that are named Emmanuel. They're not God with us. It means God with us. But when Jesus Christ came, it was a realization. God really, truly came, put on flesh, and dwelt among us. It was a reality. And this is what we need it, because when we approach our faith from a perspective of reality, then we do take courage. We don't fear when bad things are going on in our life. You are strong to withstand them. They don't go away. You can just deal with them if you have a proper faith. And it comes from the graces of Jesus Christ. There is no mistake or no accident when you get the prophet talking about the land that was desolate and passable shall be glad that the waters are going to make lilies and bulrushes grow. And then when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, he's with the woman on the well, John chapter 4, and he says about the water that he's going to give will be a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, she doesn't get it when he says that. I mean, because they've been going back and forth for a little while. How can you know, people that Abraham, our father gave us this well. Are you saying you're greater than Abraham? Jesus is like, yeah, that is a response. Yeah, I am, as a matter of fact. Well, when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all these truths. What's Jesus' response? I am he who am speaking with thee. Wow. Yeah, that's for all your friends who, Jesus never claimed to be God. Okay. They're in a lot of other places, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. This is the reality. Jesus isn't Emmanuel, a name that other people have that means God with us. Jesus is God with us. He does really provide graces that you can really apply to your life and really strengthen your faith. It's real. It's not words. We can't look at it as words. The prophet speaks. When this happens, when God comes and says, then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame shall leap, the tongue of the dumb shall be freed. What does our Lord Jesus Christ respond to the disciples of John the Baptist who come and say, are you him or are we supposed to wait for another? Jesus says, didn't I tell you? Or didn't you hear? Or didn't you read? He didn't say anything about propositions. He said, go and tell John what you hear and see. I don't have to say a word. I have cured blind people. I have made the deaf hear. I have made crippled people walk. I have raised the dead. It's not a matter of hearing things. It's a matter of him doing things, a reality. But this is where our hope emanates, in the realization of promises in Christ Jesus. We should derive great joy. And why we don't, how many times during this Advent, every Advent, I always wait. It's not a matter of this joyful anticipation of God coming. One of the commentaries I was reading for you jumps out at me again. Oh, Advent is to encourage the faithful in joyful hope that God will come and bring salvation. No, God has come and brought salvation. You don't have to hope that he will. He just hopes that you stick to it. That's where the hope lies, hoping that you'll cooperate with the graces. Christ is the font of the waters that are used as an illustration, but he gives us to eternal life. Baptism isn't a symbol. It is an ontological change in us, but there are some symbolic things like the water washing, but the water also that waters our parched souls and turns them fertile. This is where Advent comes into play. Advent, Lent, every Friday when we don't eat meat. Days and periods of time in liturgical year that drive us to check the garden, so to speak. If you garden, you got a lot of different plants and things like that, every now you go out and you check them out, it's like, oh man, that doesn't look so good. Everything else looks good, but that doesn't look so good. What do? You start paying attention to that. You water it a little bit more or a little bit less, fertilizer, pruning, whatever. You take particular care of that. That's Advent. It's not talking about judgment in that you should be afraid of our Lord Jesus Christ coming back, because he is coming back. You don't have to hope that it is going to happen. We need to be as ready as we possibly can for it. And that's what we do during Advent. We look at the garden of our souls and go, yeah, everything else looks pretty good. But that, and for some of us, that doesn't look too good. That looks real bad. You fix it. This is what this is all about. But just like in Jesus Christ as the realization of coming redemption and coming judgment, we have to realize in our lives faith. Not talk about it, but to live it. Because things dry out. You can water something till the day is long, but if you stop watering, guess what? Eventually it's going to dry out. So the water analogy is exactly what it should be. Water, being water, is not perpetual. The waters that Christ gives us lead us to life everlasting if we continue to tend the garden, so to speak. This is practical. This is where the practical joy comes up, because as I said at the beginning of this isn't for everyone. If you'll notice your bulletin, Isaiah 35, verses 1 through the first part of 6, and then verse 10. Okay, what's going on between 6, latter part of 6, and 7, 8, and 9? He talks about people who are not going to be in this place of joy, who do not have joy. The unclean shall not pass over it. Fools shall not enter therein. No mischievous beast shall be found there. So it's not everybody. Jesus came and he watered everybody's soul. Now everything's good. Nope. That ain't how it's happening. He came to water souls in baptism, and those baptized have to tend that garden. And if you don't, bad things are going to happen. That's Advent. That is these times of introspection. Because the reality of this whole thing, judgment, purgatory, hell, it's really sad if you think that, because you shouldn't think that. For us, the prophecy is realized in Christ Jesus if we maintain our union with him. They shall walk there that shall be delivered. Not everybody. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. When Jesus Christ comes back to judge us, if we're in a state of grace, and that's an easy thing to determine, how do I determine that? Do you go to Mass every Sunday and every holy day of obligation? Do you receive communion? Are you in a state of mortal sin? If you're in a state of mortal sin and it's unrepentant, you are separated. You're not in a state of grace. But unless you're in an unrepentant mortal sin and you're up on your sacraments, you're good. It is that simple. And when Christ comes back to judge, we don't have to worry about hell. Some of us are going to have to worry about purgatory, but if you go into purgatory, you go to heaven. No question. We don't have to worry about hell. Why? Because the prophet tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sorrow and mourning shall flee away. For us, when Christ comes back in judgment, sorrow and mourning flee away. Everything gets perfect. And I mean that literally. Not just the word, but a realization of perfection. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.